let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to be reading from verse 18 down to 25. Isaiah 42, 18 to 5. Okay, I think I need to Bible all my Bibles are falling apart. But the inside still reads good. So I'm going to hang on to it as long as it hangs on there. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind by my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I have sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivers. For it was spoiled, and none saith restored. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robber? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his way, neither were they obedient to his law. Therefore he had poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. They had set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart.
Appreciate so much, David, reading for us the text scripture that we're going to be studying together as we worship this morning on this Lord's Day. And I titled the study, God's Blind and Deaf Servant. If you'll remember last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the first 6 or 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 42, and we titled that lesson, Behold My Servant. And in that section of Scripture, Jehovah God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, talking about His servant that will come. His servant being the Son of God that would leave heaven, be born of a virgin, die on the cross of Calvary, and being raised from the dead would ascend back to heaven to be our King and our Lord, sitting down at the right hand of God. Someone might say, but how do we know that's who he was talking about? Remember, if you will, in our text last week, we looked at Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 14 through 21, where Jesus himself acknowledged the fact when he quoted from chapter 42 of Isaiah that he was the person mentioned. However, as David read to us this afternoon, or this morning, we quickly realize that this was a different servant that was being mentioned today. than that of which we were talking about last week. And we know that by the description that was given to him. Remember, if you will, we said that this particular servant was deaf and blind. Now, that kind of gives us some background as to who we're talking about, because we can identify the description that Isaiah was giving us as being Israel of old. Remember, as we've been studying, Isaiah, as well as Jeremiah, are trying to prepare the children of Israel, Judah, to make their departure from Canaan, from their homeland, the land that God gave them through the leadership of Joshua and Caleb. Why were they deaf? And why were they referred to as blind? We know they could see. Oh, they had seen so many things throughout the years. Oh, we could go back to Sinai and think about what those people saw and what they heard with their ears as they camped around that mountainside for a year. Listen to those mountains shake and the roar from the Almighty God as He gave to Moses the instructions for the law of Moses. Oh, think about what they must have seen and what they must have thought when Moses had led them out of the land of Egypt, across the river, down to Sinai. And oh, what they must have saw as a whole generation of people died out there in the wilderness. What they must have heard and saw when finally at last, standing on the opposite side of the Jordan, looking over and seeing Canaan's fair land. Oh, they had heard Moses forewarn. They had heard Joshua say toward the end of his life, "Don't know about you folks, but as for me, me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, Joshua understood that there was stipulation. There was conditions to them being able to hold on to the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. You see, these people had seen a lot and they had heard a lot, but now they were referred to as blind and deaf servants. Why do you think they had gotten to that point? We also are reminded in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 13 through 17, that the Lord had become very angry with the people. He had even made the statement, He said, "I'm going to war. I'm going to battle against my own people." Remember, He had told them through Isaiah and Jeremiah, "You're going into Babylon, so you might as well build your houses, plant your gardens, marry your sons and your daughters. And if you bear with me, and you learn to trust once again, then a remnant will be able to go back because of the leadership of a king by the name of Cyrus." Oh, Isaiah had prophesied about this birth and this rise of a king that was going to free the children of Israel and open the gates of freedom that they might go back to their homeland. But that freedom really was going to require a different type of event. It was going to require God's servant, His Son, that would willingly leave heaven and die on the cross of Calvary. Oh, that would be the future. That would be when they could truly be redeemed. Notice, if you will, we looked a few weeks ago and we've been studying from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah talks about a new covenant. Isaiah says we need to sing a new song. You put both of those references together, and you can really truly see the reason why these people were deaf and these people were blind was because they would not heed the warning. They would not repent of their sins. They were so wrapped up in their idols and their adulterous lifestyle and their listening to false teachers and false prophets that they rejected God's word, and the Lord God could just go so far. Could just extend His mercy and His grace so long. But now He's angry. Now He's about to execute His judgment against His people, His chosen that He loved and He cherished and He took care of, and He led them through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. But oh, how they had rejected His message. Remember, if you will, over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Athenians at Mars Hill, very similar situation. You talk about idols, there was idols all through the streets of Athens. Every type of god you could imagine was carved out of wood or stone or some type of graven image. They even had one god that had a special name to the unknown god. And Paul said, I want to spend some time explaining to you about that unknown God, because you truly do not know Him, or you would not have carved out all of these idolatrous images. He said, you know, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men to repent. It was time in Isaiah's day for God's chosen people to repent, and they refused to. And God was about to bring them as a nation to a close. In the future, the remnant that listened, that believed and obeyed the gospel, would have an opportunity to be brought back into His fold. But it was no different in Paul's day as it was back then. There were people that were still bowing down to these idols. Remember, if you will, back in Isaiah's day, chapter 42, verses 13 through 17, Jehovah God had told them, I've held my peace. I've just gone as long as I can go. He was basically simply saying, he's resuming a theme from the previous chapter, chapter 41. Verses 8 through 16, where Jehovah God has said, Israel must be punished. The time has come. Notice, if you will, What was said in verses 18 and 19? Hear, ye deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Why do you think Jehovah God would speak that message to Israel of old? Yes, they were His chosen. But why were they His chosen? What was the purpose of all people in the world, of all nations in the world? Why did He choose Israel? Remember, if you will, He had promised Abraham in the long, long ago that his descendants would be as the stars of the heaven, the sand of the sea. He had reminded Abraham that his descendants would go into bondage for some 400 years and then they would raise up a leader and lead them out of bondage. Abraham didn't know, but Egypt was going to be the land and Moses would be the person that would lead them out. Why do you think He chose them? You see, He lifted them up out of all the nations of the earth. Took them down to Sinai, spent a year there giving them their law, leading them through the wilderness, giving them the land of promise. So now they had a land. Now they had a covenant. Now they had a purpose. What was their purpose? Why was God so angry? Why had He said, I've held myself as long as I can. I have got to execute judgment. Because you see, their purpose as a chosen family, their purpose as a chosen people, was to be a light set on a mountain. Jerusalem was to be the city. They were to be the people so that when they were looked upon, God could use them as examples of holiness, of righteousness. God lifted them up and chose them so that the world could look at them as a nation, as a people, and know that their God was special. Their God was unlike their idols. Their God was the all-seeing, all-knowing God who created the earth and all things therein. They were to be the people that would set the tone and the tenor for people to say, there's nothing to these idols. There's nothing to the gods that I'm worshiping. They can't move. They can't speak. They can't talk. They can't do anything at all. Look at Jehovah's people. Look at what their God had done to them. You see, He wanted them to know that He had chosen them to let the world know that He was the only God and the Creator of, as Paul says, the world and all things therein. But you see, at this point in their lives, they were blind, though they could see. They were deaf, though they could hear. As we said, their physical eyes had seen so much. Yes, their physical eyes and ears were open. Yes, they had seen and heard, but spiritually. Spiritually, their heart was not. Their heart was corrupt. And because of the corruptness of their heart, their soul and their mind, they were living just like the nations round about. They were bowing down to the same gods as were the surrounding nations. And God said, I'm angry. I've taken all I can take. I've got to punish these people because they did not hear the prophets. They did not grasp the message of the prophets of old. And then he goes on in Isaiah chapter 42 and really gives us some more background to kind of let us know here's why he had taken so much. Here's why he was so angry. Because he said, I'm well pleased to magnify the law and make it honorable. What law was he talking about? He said, now, I'm pleased to magnify or make known this law and make it an honorable law. Remember we talked about their year at Sinai? Jehovah God had given His chosen people their law. Oh, it was special in teaching for them. It was special in instructions given to them. The words that were spoken by the prophets and the psalmists and the wise men. Well, what did that law include? It included the commandments, the promises, and the penalties for breaking that law. You see, if not obeyed, the people had to be punished. You might say, preacher, why? God's a loving God and a merciful God. Why did he have to punish his own people? Why did he drive them out of Canaan? Why did he allow the Assyrian king and the Babylonian king put them in chains? They were far more wicked than his own people because they broke his law. His law was an honorable law. His law was a righteous law. And when they broke that law, God had to show the justice of that law, the magnitude of that law. God's people had to be punished. Isn't it sad that they had had all the prophetic work that had been sent their way? All the psalms that had been given, all the wise men that had spoken to them since the days of Sinai. Isn't it sad that they never understood what God was doing for their salvation and their redemption? You might say, preacher, how could you say that? How do you know they never understood? How do you know they didn't know what God was doing for them? Because their heart was dead. Their heart was calloused. Their heart was seared because of sin. As Isaiah said, sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God and His own people who, as we said earlier, they were a city set on a hill to teach the world that there was but one God. There is but one God. And these idols were nothing. But because of their love of sin and the hardness of their hearts, mind, and soul, they had forgotten God. And because of it, to show the beauty of God's law, it had been broken. It had been dishonored. It had been ridiculed. And God had, for the purpose of the world to see, they had to witness the Assyrians binding and shackling. They had to see the Babylonian kings chaining them and leading them, the last group, out of their homeland. The land that God gave them, the land flowing with milk and honey. Why? Because sin had hardened their heart. You know, later on over in the New Testament, Paul would make a statement in Romans the 15th chapter and at verse 4. He said, whatsoever things were written aforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now there's another verse of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice what Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians. Remember, if you will, they came from a very idolatrous background, a very worldly background. And the last thing that Paul wanted them to do was to drift back into that lifestyle, the type of lifestyle that the Israelites loved, the type of lifestyle that led them carving out their own gods and bowing down and worshiping them. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and under the sea, and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? That rock that followed them, notice what it says, was the Christ. The Lord that Isaiah saw sitting on his throne, the Lord that Isaiah said would be born of a virgin, the Lord that Isaiah prophesied from the city of Jerusalem would establish his spiritual kingdom that would reign eternally, and he would come from David's loins, and it would be an everlasting kingdom. These Christians were a part of that kingdom. And Paul is telling them, you need to remember something. I want to show you an example of what can happen. He says this. But, verse 5, but many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Paul speaks to the Romans. Remember, read ye Old Testament. Know ye Old Testament. Don't make the same mistake because you're singing a new song. You're living under a new covenant, a new law, that cost the sinless Son of God, the Messiah of the world, His life on the cross of Calvary. You don't need to make the same mistake as they made in the long ago. Isn't it sad? You know what we're doing? We're making the exact same mistake again. Gay and I moved to Grenada, Mississippi in 1980. And around us, people were using some workbooks and Bible classes written by a man by the name of K.C. Mosier. He wrote a book on Romans, and he wrote a book on Galatians. Oh, you see, he had borrowed some information that some false teachers had shared with him, people like Carl Ketcherside and Leroy Garrett. And Brother Mosier was teaching, and these people were teaching in their Bible classes that we're not under law. We're under grace. And it went on to teach that law and grace are mutually exclusive. That's never been taught in the Old Testament. And it has never been taught in the New. And guess what? We got elders, deacons, and preachers that are borrowing that same message today from Mosier and others, from professors in classrooms, and they're spewing out the same message. Oh, we're not under law. Yes, we are. We're under the law of Christ. We're under a new covenant. And oh, what a beautiful covenant it is. And the last thing we want to do is push God so far that He has to say, like He said to Israel of old, "Gone as far as I've gone." To show the justice of my law, I've got to execute my judgment on my people. Yes, indeed. What a beautiful hope that we have. Yes, we've been born again. Yes, we're members of the body of Christ. Yes, we're in His kingdom. Whose kingdom? The Lord's kingdom. He's sitting down on David's throne at the right hand of God. And He's going to reign eternally. And one day, He's coming back. And we're going to hear Him say one of two things. "Depart from me, I never knew you. Cast Him out there into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Or, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my reward." Oh, what a beautiful law we have. Oh, think about its statutes and its judgment. But remember the consequences. Remember the penalties for departing from that law and teaching what we want to teach. Living like we want to live. Doing what we want to do when we want to do it. Shaking our fist in God's face. Worshiping like we want to worship. Remember, don't be like those whose carcasses fell and rotted out in the wilderness. If you're in the audience, need to respond to heaven's invitation, or if you're listening by way of the internet,